Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everybody else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. What a message for New York City. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Boy, is that ever countercultural? It's exactly what you're not supposed to do if you want to get ahead, if you want to get your promotion, if you want to take your product and get it out there, is to be just be humble, just don't. No, it says go out there, and if I can make it here, I can make it anywhere, and I'm going to just go out and have at it. Okay, so we have to really understand this and put this in this context here, because for one, there's something profoundly important and real about that phrase about seeking humility, humbling ourselves, and something very so true that when we exalt ourselves, it's like, ooh, watch out. We're setting ourselves up to be precariously balanced when it's all about us. But when it's about something else, someone else, a service, when it's about what we know to be true, right, and good, and it's also what we happen to be promoting and doing in our career and things like that, then the two things can align, and then it's not so bad. But anyways, so I'm actually not going to go into that particular line. I just thought that's a great thing to, you just put that in your pipe and smoke it, that kind of thing for New York City. But so what I want to do is look more at this situation with this Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is pretty easy. It's like obvious. We all know people like this. I mean, there's a secular version of this where they're just walking around, they're all proud and like, I'm this and I'm this and I'm the best stuff ever. And it's like you can spot their pride and their arrogance from about 30 blocks away. I mean, it's not hidden. They're not even trying to hide it. Yet they usually don't even like really recognize it themselves that this is shallow arrogance. But that's what the Pharisee was doing. He was really full of himself. And there's this line that, I mean, this is a parable that Jesus is telling, so it's a quote-unquote story that he makes up. But for sure, he's talking about real people that he's seen and that he's talked to and he's tried to reach and he's tried to reach out to. And he's speaking to Pharisees right in this moment. And he says that the Pharisee took up his position, and it doesn't say he spoke his prayer to God. It says he spoke this prayer to himself. I mean, isn't that ever true? That when we get in our own head, when we get on a really good solid kick of, you know, things are really happening, it's going well, thanks God, I appreciate all the support, I got it from here, we're doing really good, and then we're just kind of really talking to ourselves. We're not really connecting with God. We're not opening our soul up to God. And even though we're officially, quote-unquote, praying, we're just kind of talking to ourselves. Now, New York is a great city for the tax collector guy and the situation he is in, because New York can get you there very easily. All we don't know what's been going on in his life. I think that's important to recognize here. But what we do know is that just by judging the state of his soul, that he's at some form of rock bottom. And what can get you there? Well, it could be, I don't know, is there some kind of addiction that he's struggling with? And he knows that he's barely even, at least the way he feels like, I'm probably not even, I shouldn't even be here. Who am I to be in the presence of God? Because I'm a sinner, and who knows what he might be struggling with on that end. It's probably not that, it's sort of like the classic way we often think about big sinners is that they're leaning into it. And they're enjoying it somehow. But here we see it's like he's gotten past that and he's realized the emptiness of whatever it is that has him in its grip. It could be, maybe he did something that just wrecked his life. Maybe he's not a big sinner. He's actually okay. But he just really had the worst decision under the worst circumstances. He drank too much here and then said this or did this, and his whole life just came crumbling apart, and he recognized how quickly he lost every good thing that he had. And he knows it's his own fault. So maybe that's what's going on. Maybe, in some other way, he's absolutely hit a wall. He's a good man. I mean, we just don't know. Maybe he's a really good man who, under pressure, has been, and maybe suffering some kind of an unjust situation, he's begun to become more filled with anger and bitterness and resentment, and is chewing it up, and he knows it, and he doesn't want that in his life, and he's trying to get rid of it, and he knows that all I do is think hatred all day long, and Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There could be some emotional limit that he's hit, or some psychological limit that it's just more than what he can do. He's hit a bottom. Sins are limits. Maybe, and this is another possibility here, that maybe he's just hit an absolute emptiness. That's a possibility too, that when, and this is where New York can really get this there. There's like this inextricable emptiness that he's trying everything. He's trying to fill this and this, and he just doesn't know. Like, my life is empty, and I don't know how to fix it. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to go around empty like this. Meaningless. There's a desire in his heart for peace, for quiet, a longing for something to fill this emptiness and this hurt and these wounds that he's carrying inside of himself, that he's either given himself or been caused by others, family members from the past, and there can be so many ways. And he does not have the key to unlock and fill this emptiness in his heart. Now, this is where the story stops, and sort of like, dang it, come on, Lord, you're filling in a little bit. Like, let us know what happened. But we do see in many other places in the gospel where, and so many other places in our own lives where God does come through them. But it's not until we are ready to let him in, or ready to give him a try, or ready to allow him to, or just surrender the situation over to him. Because we might try on our own for a long time. No, I'm good, I'm capable, I'm talented, I can do this. And flop, we fall again. No, but I'm smart, and I've got a strong willpower, and I'm going to be able to, and boom, fall again. Lord, the situation, there's one more opportunity, just one lucky break, that's all I need, and just boom, it doesn't happen again. I think this is the exact place where our Lord has been waiting for him, this man here. He's been waiting for him. He's been wanting to come in. He's been wanting to reach out. He's been wanting to give him the very things that he's longing for, the very things that he needs. But until we're ready to receive it, he just has to kind of hang on to it, and he can't give it to us. I'm going to tell a story here of someone kind of shared some things that what kind of brought them closer to God. I asked if I could share this story, and they said yes. I'll keep it kind of anonymous, but this individual had their own vision. This young lady had their own version of the tax collector, although it always plays out just somewhat differently in all of her lives. And she had kind of grown up with not in a Christian setting at all, but and the only kind of things that she would ever hear about God, either from family or friends or in the culture around her, was always kind of like antagonistic about Christianity, about Catholicism, about religious stuff. And it was just like, there's always this animosity that she had in her own heart and was also building up around her, and other people were helping her build that wall around her own heart. And what happens, though, is when you have a wall around your heart, you just get emptier and emptier, because you just burn through all your internal resources, and then the anger and bitterness starts to consume you. And the way she told this story was that she was really at wit's end, and was traveling and it was just wanting somehow, how can I get this anger out of my heart, but it's just there and I don't know how. And at wit's end, and she was driving and happened to stop at a Cracker Barrel of all places, and goes and just in her anger and just trying to think, well, what else can I do to fix this problem? And she kind of walks into the gift store and sees this book on the shelf called 15 Minutes Alone with God. I didn't know Cracker Barrel had like spiritual books in there, but I guess they do, and some, at least some of them. And so she picks up the book, opens it up, and maybe kind of scans a little bit, and all of a sudden her eye rests on this line: "And you, my dear one, have been made by God. You are his child. He loves you more than any earthly father could possibly love you." She said she just overcome emotionally right there in the moment, experiencing love, feeling love through these words, and knowing that these words were true. It was just melting her heart. She said it was all she could do to kind of keep herself together, buy the book and get out into the parking lot so she could break down and weep. It's like, this is what our Lord wants so much. He wants to share his heart with us. Our hearts are made for you, O Lord, and they are restless until they rest in you. That's what St. Augustine so famously said. The tax collector who is there in the temple beating his breast, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And the Lord says the same thing to him: "You have been made by God. You are my child. I love you more than any earthly father could possibly love you." We most need to hear words like that when we're at our worst, when we're at our bottomed out. And what often happens there, if we're open to hear those words, is that God fills us, not just fills us with our love, but he reminds us who we really are. And he cuts through all the noise of the artifice that we kind of make up of who we think we are, or who we think we ought to be, or what we're striving to be. And we get to bring us right back down to the core. No, you are my child. Saint John Paul II he's a great saint. His feast day was just earlier this week. He is so, I hope that at some way I can spark an interest in all of you to pick up some of his encyclicals. Redemptor Hominis, Redeemer of Man, was like one of his earliest encyclicals. And he's talking about like how Jesus Christ is the answer to every existential need that we have. And until we are connected with in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's still going to be this emptiness. There's still going to be this striving, struggling to figure out who we are, what should we be doing, and failing and sinning and being locked and trapped in sin. But Christ comes, and as we enter in the relationship with him, we discover who we truly are. Our identity becomes real to us and clear to us. Now I know who I am. I am loved. And I am capable of love. I am blessed, and I want to bless others with everything that I've been blessed with. When we live still inside the shell that Pharisee was in, we can't hear. We can't hear our Lord trying to tell us that. Sometimes we have to have the wall crumble completely down before we're willing or before we're able to really pray with the deepest sincerity, the deepest humility, and say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, but I'm a sinner, and I need you to help me. So I think maybe that we can tie this back into that first phrase, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And God's going to help humble you because he wants to love you. And he wants you not to live in that false sense of that shell. And once he humbles you, sometimes we say, okay, Lord, yes, okay, humble me, but just not all at once, you know? Just like a little bit by a little bit, like 10% each week, and then we'll do it that way, all right? Try to negotiate because we're afraid. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Because we'll be free. We'll be free from the lies that we tell ourselves, free from the lies that other people tell us, free from the false expectations of what real meaning in life is or what real success in life is, and we'll feel comfortable in our own skin. And that is what exaltation looks like, because we are in a relationship with God and our hearts are open, and now we can love, now we can rest, now we can be joyful, now we can be at peace, and now we can pray and continue in this relationship with our Lord. So let us ask him for the gift of humility. It's a beautiful gift. Not the gift of humiliation. Humiliation is a crushing of our pride. The gift of humility, which is this openingness of our heart. So as C.S. Lewis said, humility is not to think, let me get this right. It's not to think less of yourself, like I'm no good. It's not to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. We think more of God and others. So with that, we'll continue on with the Mass with the ultimate greatest gift and example of what humility is through our Lord's sacrifice for us.